You know, you can learn a lot about someone and what they're like by visiting their home. It's an opportunity to get to know them better, to see their tastes and their values. Does their house feel lived in and, or welcoming or not? Do family pictures and other mementos have pride of place? What memories live on in their lives? Are they creative decorators or not? What, if anything, do you have in common with them? Is everything neat, organized, and orderly, and in its place or not? Do they have children? And if so, do they participate in sports or play an instrument? What kind of books do they like to read? Do they like to surround themselves with antiques or more modern things? Do they have a favorite sports team? Are they pet people or not? What is displayed in the public spaces of houses says, this is who I am, and this is what matters to me. We can also learn a lot about God and what he is like and what matters to him by looking at his word and what it teaches about his house. The major reason for the tabernacle and later the temple was because God wanted to dwell among the Israelites so they could come to know him better and so that he could bless them. The tabernacle and the furniture in it were to show the people what true and proper worship was like. It was where the Israelites could be right with God. It's where he would dwell in their midst. Today, the dwelling place of God is in his people. And the longer we live in a relationship with God, the more we realize what it means to be the temple of the living God and that he wants to know us intimately. As Christ followers, we have a great responsibility as the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit to be living a Christ-centered and Spirit-filled life so that when those who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and they come to our open houses, they are attracted to him. When we're properly exhibiting the tabernacle and its furniture in our lives and in the life of the church, others should be able to see God in us. They should be able to know what he is like, what he requires of his people, and how to worship him properly. In pointing them to Jesus, we allow the Holy Spirit to do the work in drawing them to him for salvation. And the ultimate goal in showing our open houses is so that those who need to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ will want to come in and make their home with him. And that brings us to our big idea that God desires his people to be open houses, attracting others to come and dwell with him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, prepare our hearts, give us faith to receive your word. Open our minds to understand and our hearts to embrace your teachings. Give us understanding to know what your Holy Spirit is saying to each one of us and help us to put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning's scripture is Exodus 37. It's been covered before back in Exodus 25 and 30. And again, I'm not going to read all those verses to you because mainly we'll be looking at the symbolism found in them. Again, the main difference between the two accounts is that the blueprints for the furniture were given to Moses first before the tabernacle back in chapter 25. This was because God started from a theological and worship point of view in chapter 25, and in chapter 36 and 37, he started from a practical point of view. Again, the tabernacle had to be built first so it could house the most important items of furniture that would be in God's house. The other difference is that the blueprint for the altar of incense wasn't given until chapter 30, but here it comes directly after the ark, the table, and the lampstand. These four items of furniture instructed the Israelites on how to properly worship the Lord and pointed them to the coming Messiah. So our first point this morning is furniture illustrated. Bezalel was to make or supervise the making of four items of furniture, one for the Holy of Holies and three for the holy place. Each piece of furniture was to show the Israelites who God was, what his character was, and how they should dwell with him. So the first and most important item of furniture was the Ark of the Covenant. It was to be built in the shape of a box, made out of acacia wood and overlaid with gold. Its dimensions were approximately 3 feet 9 inches long, 2 feet 3 inches wide, and 2 feet 3 inches deep. The ark was to be placed in the Holy of Holies behind the veil with the cherubim on it. The cherubim on the inner ceiling curtain and on the veil would remind the priest that they were in the presence of a holy God. It would warn them that they needed to properly approach him. The purpose of the ark was to hold four items, three on the inside and one on top. The first item was the two stone tablets that the Ten Commandments were written on. The Ten Commandments were the laws that God gave the Israelites and were a permanent reminder of the God who saved them and that he wanted them to live a certain way. If they were obedient to his law, he promised to bless them abundantly. And the Ten Commandments showed the Israelites that God was the lawgiver and he was their Savior and their Lord. The second item was an omer or a day's worth of manna. In Exodus 16, God commanded Aaron and Moses to take manna, put it in a jar, and then place it in the ark after it was built. The manna was to be a permanent reminder of God's providential care. He wanted them to acknowledge that he was actively and purposely directing, sustaining, and governing all events in their lives in order to accomplish his perfect will and his good purposes. It also symbolized that God would satisfy their needs and would be their faithful provider. The third item was Aaron's budded staff. In Numbers 17, the Israelites were grumbling against Moses, and so God had Moses take 12 staffs, one for each of the heads of the tribes of Israel, and put them in front of the ark. Whosoever staff sprouted was the man that God chose to lead the people. And the next day, the staff belonging to Aaron had budded, blossomed, and produced almonds. And so God confirmed Moses' leadership. Moses was to put Aaron's budded staff in the ark as a permanent reminder of God's authority and rule in Israel. And it symbolized his shepherding care of them. The fourth item which sat on the top of the ark was the mercy seat, or the atonement cover. And it was made out of pure gold and built to the same dimensions as the top of the ark so that it would completely cover the ark. And that was important because the law of God, symbolized by the ark, had been broken by the people, and they deserved punishment and death. But the atonement cover completely covered the law, covered their guilt and sin. God was present in all his purity and the power of his holiness, but he was also present with his mercy and his grace. And he was the one who initiated reconciliation with his people. There were two things on top of the mercy seat. The first was the two cherubim. The cover and the cherubim were to be hammered out of one piece of solid gold. And as I mentioned last week, the cherubim were throne bearers of God in heaven. And so they were a permanent reminder that the ark was God's throne on earth. It also showed that God was ruler of all heaven and earth. The second thing on top of the atonement cover would be the blood of a sacrifice. To properly approach the Lord, blood had to be shed. One time a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would sacrifice a goat, take its blood and sprinkle it on the atonement cover in the Holy of Holies. This was where God showed mercy to sinners, as the sacrifice made atonement for their sin. The blood of the sacrifice did two things for the people. It was an expiation, meaning it removed the guilt of their sin, and it was a propitiation, meaning it turned aside God's wrath for their sin. The Ark of the Covenant, along with the atonement cover or mercy seat, showed that God was a God of justice and mercy, who wanted to forgive sinners and would do so on the basis of a blood sacrifice. The second item of furniture in the tabernacle and of next importance was a table of showbread. It sat in the holy place. It was also made of acacia wood covered in gold. And it had utensils, plates, dishes, pitchers, and bowls that were made out of pure gold. Its dimensions were about 3 feet, 4 inches long, 1 foot, 8 inches wide, and about 2.5 feet high. It was about the size of a coffee table. And its purpose was to hold 12 cakes of unleavened bread, called the bread of the presence, which was to be on the table before the Lord at all times. Every Sabbath, the priest would place fresh bread on the table, and then they were allowed to eat the bread from the previous Sabbath. And in this way, God sustained the priest for their service in the tabernacle. The 12 cakes of bread symbolized the 12 tribes of Israel, and that God was their provider and sustainer. The bread was also an offering to God, and so symbolized that the Israelites were to offer themselves as servants before him. The bread was to be a permanent reminder that they were bound by God's lasting covenant with them. Leviticus 24:8 says this, "This bread is to be set out before the Lord regularly, Sabbath after Sabbath, on behalf of the Israelites as a lasting covenant." It was also to remind them that God wanted to commune with them in a personal and intimate way. It symbolized the binding covenant of friendship that was sealed by partaking in a meal together. Reichen says this, "Sharing a special meal together was an act of friendship and personal communion." The table was to be a permanent reminder that God is a God who provides. And he wants to sit down at the table of friendship and fellowship with his people. The third item of furniture in the tabernacle was a lampstand, which illuminated the holy place. It was made from one piece of pure gold. We're not given the dimensions of it, but it was probably about the same height as the ark and the table at about 2.5 feet. The purpose of the lampstand was to light the pitch black holy place because the four ceiling curtains would have blocked out all light. Its light would have aided the priest in fulfilling their duties. It would have shown them the beauty, the brilliance, and the glory of God's house. It was the duty of the priest to keep the lampstand lit, as it was a permanent reminder that God is light. All light comes from God, and his light is pure and perfect. 1 John 1:5 says this, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." God's light makes everything clear, exposing the darkness of sin and evil. The lampstand was fashioned with buds, blossoms, and flowers on it, which were hammered out of the same piece of pure gold. The buds, blossoms, and flowers were to represent the tree of life in the Garden of Eden and later on in the New Jerusalem. Just like the tree of life was planted in the Garden of Eden by God, he planted the lampstand in the tabernacle to show his life-giving power. The lampstand showed that God is a God of absolute purity, truth, and righteousness, and that he is the giver of light and life. The fourth item of furniture in the tabernacle was the altar of incense. It was also made of acacia wood overlaid with gold, and it had four horns, one on each corner. Its dimensions were about 18 inches square and stood about 3 feet tall. The altar stood in the holy place directly in front of the ark that was in the Holy of Holies behind the veil. The priest would burn a specially made and sacred incense every morning and every evening. The incense was offered by the priest in God's presence as they worshiped and praised him for his holiness and thanked him for his mercy and grace. It was also offered for the intercession of the people. The incense would fill the tabernacle with a pleasing aroma, symbolizing the people's petitions rising to heaven. Psalm 141:2 says this, "May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice." And Revelations 8:3-4 say this, "Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand." The altar of incense showed that God is a God who hears our prayers and desires to answer them according to his will and for his glory. So what is God like? When God makes his dwelling with us, we encounter a God who is everything that we need. He's the God of heaven who came to earth and tabernacled among us. He is the God of all truth who gave us the law. He is the God of guidance and direction who rules from his throne. He is the God of mercy who offers us forgiveness based on the blood of a sacrifice. He is the God of providence who sent bread from heaven. He is the God of the covenant who sits down at the table of fellowship with us. He is the God of light and life that shines the way and offers us eternal life. And he is the God of intercession who hears and answers the prayers of his people. Everything that God is like points us to the one who fulfilled all those things, and to whom the items of the furniture in the tabernacle spoke of. Which brings us to our second point, fulfillment illuminated. Hebrews 1:3 says this: the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. You know, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who came down from heaven to tabernacle among his creation. He fulfilled what the tabernacle and the furniture testified to, which was God's salvation given for all, that Jesus would one day provide through his blood sacrificed on the cross. The Israelites would be saved by faith, by trusting in the Savior to come, represented by the tabernacle and the rituals performed in it. But how is Jesus the fulfillment of those items of furniture in the tabernacle? First, he is the fulfillment of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat because he gave atonement for our sins. He is the propitiation as his blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven. Romans 3:25 says this: God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. So now whoever has believed in Jesus for their salvation has their sins forgiven, and he represents them before God, making them acceptable to him. We are transformed into the temple of the holy and living God, and we can enjoy his presence because of Jesus. Also, Jesus was exalted by the Father, and now he sits enthroned between the cherubim. He now sits on the throne of heaven, reigning as our Lord, demanding our worship and our obedience. Second, Jesus is our table of showbread. He is our sustenance and the bread of life. John 6:35 says this: I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus sustains us by giving us our physical and spiritual bread. He feeds and watches over us individually and corporately. He also wants to sit down at our tables to fellowship and commune with us as friends. Revelation 3:20 says this: Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Jesus desires to have a seat at our tables. Third, Jesus is our lampstand. He is the light of the world and of creation. John 8:12 says this: I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And John 1:9 says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Jesus is also our source of life. John 1:4 says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And lastly, if we want to live eternally with him, we need to walk in his light. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Fourth, Jesus is our altar of incense. He intercedes on our behalf before God. His prayers rise like incense to God's throne in heaven. He prays for our salvation and our sanctification. Hebrews 7:25 says this: therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. You know, Jesus Christ is the only thing we ever need. He's everything that we ever need. He was the blood sacrifice for our sins. He is the bread of life for our physical and spiritual hunger. He is the friend at our table for fellowship and communion. He is the lampstand of life, illuminating the darkness, and he is the prayers of intercession for all our needs and troubles. In fact, Jesus is praying for those who are far from him right now. He's praying that they will come to him for salvation so the Holy Spirit can make his dwelling in them. You know, if you're in my hearing this morning, you're far from Jesus, I want you to know that God does not want you to stay away. He wants you to come trusting in his son Jesus for your salvation so that he can make his house inside of you. That brings us to our first next step, which is to come into the house of the Lord trusting in Jesus for my salvation. Again, if you mark that step or you want to talk more about that, please put your name on your communication card so I can be in touch with you. So what does all this mean? For the Israelites, it meant being in covenant with God. And through their obedience, he would bless them to be a blessing to all the world. But what does it mean for us? Well, that brings us to our third point, family instructed. Access to the house of God was restricted to one family, the Levites. They were a family of priests who had the responsibility to intercede for the people and instruct them in the commands of the Lord and in obedience to them. The lives of those who were outside God's house was dependent on the obedience of the family of priests fulfilling their responsibilities inside God's house. For Christ followers today, we are now in a new covenant with Jesus. We are his treasured possession. We are a holy people in the kingdom of priests. We are now the household of God. We are his open houses, and we have similar responsibilities. Those outside the family of God are dependent on our obedience and are affected by how we live as a temple of God and how we act as the house of the Lord. But what are our responsibilities as a kingdom of priests and in obedience to the Father? What does he want us to say and do to point the lost to Christ? First, we must not water down the truth of the gospel. We must be diligent about helping the lost to realize that they have a sin problem and to teach that believing in Jesus and what he came to earth to do is the only way to take care of that problem. Admitting that they are a sinner, believing in Jesus and confessing him as Lord of their life is the only way to the one true and living God. Also, it's our responsibility to instruct new believers and lead in a life of obedience, to take up their cross daily and to follow him and to become more like Jesus. But you know what? It's also our responsibility to model a life of holiness and obedience, not hypocrisy. We want them to be attracted to Jesus by our lives so that they will want to become one of God's open houses and enjoy his presence. Second, we must feed on the bread of life so that we are priests who are growing up spiritually in Christ and are equipped to serve him and serve others with our fruits and gifts of the Spirit. When we are in obedience to this, again, our lives are attractive to those who don't know Jesus, and the Holy Spirit uses us to draw them to salvation. Third, we must be the light of the world, and we must be willing to share his life and light. Just like the lampstand illuminated the holy place so the priests could perform their duties, we need his light to be able to serve him acceptably and properly. Matthew 5, 14 and 16 says this, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And fourth, we must be open houses who are caring and praying on behalf of the lost. When we are Christ-centered, filled with the Holy Spirit, fed by the bread of life, illumined by the light of the world, we are strengthened to intercede for others for the good of the kingdom of God. That brings us to our second next step, which is to live as an open house of the Lord, attracting others to come in and dwell with him. I pray that we all would be people who are open houses of the Lord and be willing to invite the lost in for his honor and for his glory. So as Gene and Roxy come to lead us in a final hymn, as the ushers prepare to collect the tithes and offerings, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time that we had to be in your word as a body of Christ this morning. Lord, we want to further your kingdom on this earth. So we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to live as open houses, attracting those who don't know you as their Lord and Savior to be drawn to you for salvation. Help us not to water down the truth of the gospel. Help us to feed on the bread of life and sustain us for the work that you have us to do. And give us your light so that we can be a light to the world by pointing others to you. In Jesus' name, amen.